You'll probably hear a little bit mentioned about Tuesday night being an unusual service. And it was. But guess who was in charge? The Holy Ghost. And he took over. And there were, I think, five people filled on Tuesday night. And one saved them, thinking. But the Lord knows. And the pastor said Friday night he had never been to a service like that, but I have. And that was the night I got filled at a camp meeting. It was a Wednesday night, and I told you about it before probably. How they said, well, brother so-and-so is going to come speak, and let's just stand and praise the Lord. Well, you know, 2 or 3 minutes into that, you thought, this has gone a little bit far, longer than usual. And then there was no way anybody was going to get control because it just kept going. And there were started people filled, and I was one of them. And I think they counted 50 that night that got filled. And Brother Hines told me later that he was one of them too. So you don't know. You don't know what comes from a meeting like that. And you know those meetings that Brother Hill talked about that they had back in Kentucky way back when? But they were pretty much like that too. And so, you know, we should have more of those kind of meetings. And I'll let you in on a little secret. I'm not able to teach Sunday school. And I told Brother Hill that. And he said, well, I'm not able to preach either. And, yeah, I laughed about like you did, Larry. I said, what are you talking about, Brother Hill? He says, well, I can't do anything about preaching or anything without the Lord's help. And it takes the Holy Ghost. And it does. And it does for my Sunday school class, too. And that's my prayer every week. And I'm sure Scott's, too, when he does his class, that it be His words, not my words. I got thoughts written down on paper, but you better not be listening to Ty's thoughts. It better be the Holy Ghost that makes it and penetrate your hearts. Now, let's go to Acts, the 12th chapter. In Acts, the 12th chapter, we find a midnight Bible story, and we've been talking about Peter for a long time here, since probably February. And we have a midnight Bible story there in the 12th chapter of Acts, which you can read if you haven't already on your own. I want to read verse 17 because that's the verse we have come to. And it references Peter here because he got released from prison by the angel of the Lord. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. There were a bunch of people there praying. He talked to them, and they were astonished to see him to begin with, even though they'd been praying for him to be, I don't know what, you know, but there he was. And in verse 17, Peter, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace. Remember, it was midnight. You don't want to create a bunch of commotion like my neighbors do at midnight because everybody knows what's going on. But he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. We came to James last week. The last time I was here a couple weeks ago, and we didn't finish, so we'll go back and review and continue with James. And this is James, the Lord's brother. And we were discussing when did James, the Lord's brother, become a believer. In Galatians 1:19, James is also called an apostle. When Paul wrote about him in Galatians 1:19, So we reviewed a little bit, and I'll go back over this kind of quickly. In Matthew 13, 55 and 56, we read of Jesus' brothers and sisters. And that is, of course, children of the same mother. So Jesus' mother was Mary, and so were the she was the mother of some other children. It says in Matthew 13, 55 and 56, is not this the carpenter's son, referencing Jesus? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James, the next oldest, and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, plural, are they not all with us? So there's quite a few in this family. Jesus had brothers and sisters. And so Jesus knew, again, what it was like growing up in a rather large family. And he was the oldest in a family of at least four younger brothers and at least two younger sisters. Go to John 7:5, and I'll make mention of this. When you grow up in a family and have a meal or such, what do you talk about? Stuff. You talk about the Lord. What do you think Jesus talked about? And what do you think these brothers and sisters heard? They heard some tales from Jesus, didn't they? But we find at that point in time, they were not believers. And even while Jesus' ministry was here on earth, we find in John 7:5, it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. That word brethren means children of the same mother. So you think that the other apostles that Jesus spent his time with in the last 3.5 years, do you think they knew he had stepbrothers and stepsisters? I bet they did. Now, go to John 19 again, and we find the scene being at the cross. And while Jesus was dying upon the cross, he entrusted the care of his mother to the disciple whom he loved, whom we know was the Apostle John. And we'll read this in John 19:25-27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So everybody that was named Mary was there. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that was John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple, John, took her into his own home. So the care of Jesus' mother was entrusted to the Apostle John. And now, if you're one of the brothers that, whose mother is now under the care of the Apostle John, you kind of hurt a little bit, aren't you? Well, wait a second. That responsibility should have fell on me, James would have thought. And so would the other brothers. But at the time of his crucifixion, these brothers were not yet believers in Jesus. And so Jesus did not want to turn the care of his mother over to unbelievers, even though they were half-brothers and children of the same mother. So then the question comes up, well then, when did James become a believer? When did that happen? It had to be after the resurrection of Jesus. And we went to 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul explains this. And the Apostle Paul could explain some things because he was witness to some things, and that's why he was able to write what he did, and the Lord enabling him to do that, the Holy Ghost enabling him to do that. In 1 Corinthians 15, what do we call that chapter? Anybody know? The resurrection chapter. Okay, you knew that. Okay. You just didn't want to say it. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 7, we'll read those verses. Paul writes, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." This is the backbone of Paul's gospel right here, those two verses. "And that he was seen of Cephas." Who was Cephas? Peter. That's another name for Peter. "Then of the 12." Who were the 12? The 12 remaining apostles, okay? "After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once." Be kind of hard to argue with 500 people who witnessed him alive after his death and the resurrection, right? So, and it says, "of whom the greater part remain present, but some are fallen asleep." In other words, some are now dead. Verse 7, "After that, he was seen of James." James who? His brother, James. He'd already been seen of all the apostles, so it has to be a different James, right? "Then of all the apostles." So how did the apostle Paul know that Jesus appeared unto James, the Lord's brother, after his resurrection? It was by interviewing James himself. And when did that take place? During Paul's first visit back to Jerusalem after being saved, as is recorded in Galatians 1:19. Let me just go there and read that to you, because if I reference it, you'll just assume that I know what I'm talking about, but you want to see it, okay? Maybe you'll assume I don't know what I'm talking about. Galatians 1:19. Go, I'll start in 18. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. This is after he was saved. 3 years. Verse 19. "But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." So he was an apostle. The apostle Paul calls him an apostle. He also calls him the Lord's brother. And the Lord had a brother named James. This is James, the Lord's brother we're talking about, okay? And so we notice then that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared unto James, his brother. He spent more time with him probably than anybody, James, because he was the oldest. And you think James was convinced, "Who art thou, Lord?" Like Saul of Tarsus. "Uh-oh, you really are the Son of God. All these stories you told me, well, I guess they're true. I thought you were just a storyteller." Yeah, and James became a believer in Jesus then, much the same way as the Apostle Paul did. Now, so Jesus, I mean, he died on the cross for everybody, including his brothers and his sisters, whom he probably loved as much as anybody, you know, here on earth. And so now let's go to Acts, the first chapter. We were there, I think, as we concluded last time. And we find that Jesus' brothers and sisters were believers before the day of Pentecost. And we find this in Acts 1, and we'll start in verse 14, and we'll start in verse 9. "And when Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James. This is the brother John, an apostle, his fellow fishermen, remember, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James. Okay, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, underline that, his brethren, children of the same mother. So they might not have been believers at the time of his crucifixion, but they certainly were by the time of the day of Pentecost, some 50 days later. Now, by the time Paul gets acquainted with James, the Lord's brother, in Galatians 1:19, which we read earlier, he is referred to as an apostle. So we're not told when James, the Lord's brother, became an apostle. He might have been chosen as a replacement apostle for James, the brother of John, who was killed in Acts 12:2. But we're not told that. We're not told when he became an apostle, because the scripture doesn't tell us. The only conclusion that we can draw is that somewhere along the line, James, the Lord's brother, became an apostle because the apostle Paul refers him as to him as an apostle. And he was an apostle to the Jews. And if you'll study on your own, Acts 15 and Acts 21, you will find this plainly pointed out. And in Galatians 2:9, Paul also makes another reference to James as one who seemed to be pillars, referencing pillars in the church at Jerusalem during the time frame of Acts 15. And then in the book of James, written by James, the Lord's brother, in James 1:1, we read this statement, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Who was he an apostle to if he writing to the 12 tribes? The Jews, yeah. And so he was a kingdom apostle. And in Acts 21, 18 through 25, at the conclusion of Paul's third missionary journey, we find that James is still the pastor at Jerusalem. And so he must have been the pastor at Jerusalem here in the time frame of Acts 12, because Peter says there in verse 17 of Acts 12, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. The brethren we addressed before would be the other apostles whom Peter was prominent amongst and whom he spent the most time with. Another conclusion we must also reach concerning James is that after being saved, James, the Lord's brother, spent 100% of his time and effort focused upon doing the Lord's will, much the same as the Apostle Paul did after he got saved, both with the guiding help of the Holy Ghost in their lives. And the Lord's will for James was to be the pastor there at the Church of Jerusalem. Now, think about this. If the Lord could take the chiefest of sinners, which was Saul of Tarsus, and make him an apostle and the chiefest amongst the apostles, how hard would it be for the Lord to take his brother, James, and make him a pastor at the church in Jerusalem, and furthermore, make him an apostle also? Once again, we find that nothing is impossible with God. So let's go back to Acts 12:17. And with this kind of understanding, Acts 12:17 should have a little more meaning to us as we read again Peter speaking in Acts 12:17. But he beckoned unto them with a hand to hold their peace. After all, it was midnight hour. And he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now, if you really blast through your reading and get through several verses and several chapters and it reading at a time, you miss some little things that are there for our learning. And so we don't want to miss anything, and we try not to miss too much when we go through these things in some detail. But we asked the question probably before, who was this midnight Bible story for? This midnight Bible story of Peter being delivered from Herod's prison. Well, Peter is the main subject here. And obviously, this midnight event was for Peter's benefit. And so we know that it was. But this midnight Bible story that tells, that takes most of a whole chapter to tell about, wasn't just for Peter's benefit. I mean, we're still talking about it today, right? It's for our benefit too. But this midnight Bible story also includes the characters found praying without ceasing in the house of Mary, John Mark's mother. This midnight Bible story was for them, wasn't it? It was for all of us. And the Lord had answered their prayers at this midnight hour. How do you think they felt? Perplexed, rejoicing at the same time, you know? And they were all witnesses of seeing Peter free from Herod's prison. And they saw him at a midnight hour. And they heard him speak at a midnight hour, probably in a toned-down voice a little bit, you know. But he said to them, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. So this midnight Bible story was also for their benefit, their eternal benefit, and for our benefit also. Now, we've got to think about that and let that thought sink in for a little bit. Ponder that on your own. So let's think about this. Was this midnight Bible story recorded in Scripture just to show that God can do the impossible even at a midnight hour? We see a lot of that in these midnight Bible stories. Yes, but there's more that took place on this midnight. A responsibility was given to those witnesses at Mary's house to go show these things. It wasn't just, you know, this wasn't like a good movie and don't tell anybody about it. This was reality. This happened. Go show these things. Underline that in your Bible. Go show these things to those who were not present at Mary's house this dark midnight hour. Go show these things. Now, In Acts 12:5, we found that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for Peter. And now these witnesses at Mary's house were to go show these things unto the other prayer warriors not present at Mary's house that midnight. Not everybody could be at camp on Tuesday night. So we tell them about what happened on Tuesday night and Monday night, you know, and Sunday night, and so forth. Okay, same thing here. Not everybody could be crowded into Mary's house, but there were those around town in Jerusalem praying for Peter. The Greek word translated go show here, go shoo, in is number 518 in the Strong's Greek Concordance is pronounced epangelio. I might have nailed that one. which means to tell, to declare, to report, to bring word again, to proclaim, and to make known openly. Peter's instructions were specific, to go show these things unto James and to the brethren, which would really include all those believers who they themselves didn't witness this midnight scene. So, who was this midnight Bible story for? Well, it's now a part of Scripture, isn't it? And it's for all of us. And it's written to all of us, to encourage all of us facing dark midnight situations with only one way out. God needs to intervene. You see? We could sum up this whole midnight Bible story like this. By faith, Peter escaped Herod's prison. We're to live by faith. By faith, we get out of a lot of trials, or he takes us through a lot of things. We don't necessarily get out of the trial, but by faith, he takes us through dark midnight hours. This midnight Bible story is written to encourage our faith in God. Now, think about this for a moment. Who told Luke, the author of the book of Acts, about this midnight event when Peter escaped Herod's prison? He wasn't there. Luke wasn't there. Somebody had to tell him. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul wrote that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And obviously the Holy Ghost inspired Luke to write about this midnight Bible story. But who did Luke hear it from first? Well, he heard about it from some of those who were witnesses at the house of Mary, John Mark's mother, that midnight. And he probably heard it from more than one source. And he may have even interviewed Peter himself. That's one of those things you're not going to forget, right? Unless you just totally lose your mind. So when at a midnight hour Peter said, go show these things, there was no expiring time limit on expounding this midnight Bible story. And somewhere along the line it was told to Luke, you know, of all the things that happened, this is a good one here. You know, maybe you might include that in your letter to Theophilus. Remember, that's who the book of Luke was written to, and that's who the book of Acts was written to. And Theophilus was one of the head people there in the church in Antioch, Syria. So, and we're still talking about it 2,000 years later. And so let's think about this next point also. When we witness an act of the Holy Ghost, what is our responsibility? Should we keep our mouth shut? Or should we proclaim what happened? It is our responsibility, is it not, to go show these things to those who were not witnesses of what we saw and what we heard and what we experienced. We're to tell these things, go show these things, be a witness. In Acts 1:8, go there for a minute. And Jesus, his final words as he left this earth were these. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's the purpose, isn't it, of receiving the Holy Ghost? to be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus and what he's done. When we witness an act of the Holy Ghost, we are to declare, to make known, to show these things unto others to the glory of God. And when the Lord shows you something in Scripture that you might not have ever noticed before, perhaps you ought to share it with somebody. It's just not for you. It's for all of us. You know, we heard Brother Hill say this several times. I probably read this Scripture 100 times and I never seen it like this before. Well, I've been there too, and so have you. Well, share it with somebody. Go tell what you've seen, you know. Go show these things. Go to Psalms 66:16. And so when we witness an act of the Holy Ghost, we are to show these things to others, to the glory of God. The psalmist in Psalm 66 was probably David. And in verse 16, he writes, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." You might want to underline that one in your Bible if it isn't already. This is what a true testimony is, declaring what the Lord has done for your soul, if you can even express it. You know, come and hear, all you that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. We are to declare the wonderful works of God, especially the special ones God allows us to see and witness and be a partaker of. Guess what happened? The camp. To me, you see, this is our privilege, and it's our responsibility to go show these things to others. The best fellowship that you and I will ever have this side of heaven is declaring what he has done in our hearts and lives and soul, talking about it to others. And sometimes it's very hard to put it all in words, but don't be afraid to express it the best way you can, what you've seen and heard of the things of God. Go to 1 John 1. And I want you to think about this, because the Apostle John, he was the one that was beloved of Jesus. He laid his head on Jesus' breast. He expressed about 60 years later, it took him that long to write this, what he says here in 1 John 1:1-3. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." Again, it took the Apostle John some 60 years to write this down. And then, finally, I don't know if we'll get done today or not. But in Acts 12:17, we find that Peter went into another place. It says, "And he departed and went into another place." The bell is working. So we'll finish this next time, Lord willing. And we'll start, Lord willing, another midnight Bible story.